When he's talking like that, if you ever hear me, see me do like this, I'm reminding myself I'm just the donkey he rides in on. I just want my little donkey pat, that's all, you know, from the Lord. I've turned to two places. One of them is Hebrews 1, and the other is Exodus 20. While you're turning there, I'm going to be reviewing. How many people are here tonight that were not here this morning? Could I see your hands, please? My, about half of you. Well, Sue calls me the master of synopsis, so we'll see how well we'll do here. Because I want to bring you up to speed with those that were here this morning. But this is one of my favorite messages. What he's going to let us get into tonight. Now, this morning we started off like this. I had them go to. You don't need to go there right now. But Genesis. We went to Genesis 15, where Abram was basically. You know, God had come and says, "Don't worry, Abram. I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield and your buckler and all of that." And Abram's complaint or his outpouring of his heart to God was, "Well, thank you, but what are you going to give me, seeing that I have no heir? I have no child of my own. You've given me no child. So this servant that's been born in my house, this Eleazar, he's going to wind up inheriting everything I have." See, and that really touched God's heart, because at that moment, see, just like Abraham had no children on the earth born of his flesh, at that moment, God in heaven had no sons on the earth, sons and daughters born of his spirit. He had one once. We looked at that in Luke, where Adam, before the fall, is called the son of God. You know, he was, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and it goes all the way back to Adam, who was the son of God. God never intended to start a religion. He intended to start a family. And boy, we have got to understand that if we're going to operate in what he wants us to function in these last days. We've got to escape. I almost see that like the space shuttle has to escape gravity to make orbit. People, we have got to escape religion if we're ever going to fly with the dove, okay? if we're ever going to see the things that Jesus said we could see, like the not only preach the gospel, but preach it in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and even the dead are raised on occasion. Well, getting back to this dilemma, now God had a son. His name was Adam. Luke tells you that Adam was called the son of God on the earth. But you know what happened? Adam sold out. He listened to the devil and did what the devil said and ate, you know, he sinned. Well, his nature changed. Romans talks about that a lot. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, how death entered through the sin of that one man. And then it was passed on to the whole human race. So from Adam and Eve, every generation horizontally on the earth, yes, we do have the power of Genesis to create children. We're made in the likeness of God in that way. We do have the power to create eternal beings. But that death nature is passed horizontally on the earth, generation to generation to generation to generation. So here's Abram. He's saying, "I have no children born of my own flesh to be my heirs." And now you got to understand, Abram is a rich man at this point. Him and Sarah has been married a long time. And the Bible has already said about him that he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he's approaching that point in life where he's thinking about an heir to pass his fortune on to. And he says, I don't have any heirs born of my body. I'm going to have to pass it on to this servant. Eleazar has been like a son to me, so I guess he'll be my heir. Well, it's touched God's heart, because God says, "Well, Abram, you and I have a similar problem. You have no son on the earth born of your body. And as of right now, I have no sons or daughters on the earth born of my spirit. Abram, how about you and I enter into a covenant? And the end result of this covenant, it will produce sons and heirs for you. And eventually, and there'll be sons and heirs born of your flesh, born of your loins on the earth. And eventually it will produce for me sons and heirs born of my spirit upon the earth." And that's the reason for the covenant. But you've got to get it straight. Does that sound to you like either God or Abraham was interested in starting a religion? Is there anything there like we want to start a new religion on the earth? Both of them had families in mind. Both of them wanted children. Both of them wanted heirs. I like to think about it this way. That whole thing began. God had it in mind. He needs someone to share His fortune with. Amen. Oh, and I like that thinking. See? All right. So we talked about that this morning. And really, that's probably enough. There were some other good things on there. If the tapes, you know, the tapes are free. If you don't like them, we'll give you your money back. All right, but let's move on because he wants to get on to something tonight. Now, God is trying to get his church, believe it or not, free from religion. Doesn't that sound like a funny thing to say? But it is so exactly the truth. He is so trying to get his church free from religion. He never intended to start one. It's man that makes religion through the input of the devil. You do understand there are many, quote, religions on earth. Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism, I don't know, you could go on and on. Hindu, I don't know, on and on and on. Get it straight. All of those are spawned of hell. Get it straight. God is not the author of religions, none of them. And by the way, you're not in one. You've got to get that straight. You are not in a religion. And you got to watch it because the world will keep telling you you are. Every time I watch CNN and, you know, like the conflicts going on in the Middle East, and especially, you know, when that Church of the Nazarene at Bethlehem was under siege here a while back. And so, you know, they kept zeroing in on that. And time after time, I would hear this phrase, well, it's just a tragedy that the birthplace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that in this region, such conflict has to arise where three major religions merge. And they're talking about, of course, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, right there. And every time in my spirit I go, no, that's where one family and two religions meet. Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a family. There's only two kinds of folks on the planet Earth. You're either born of God's Spirit, or you still have Adam's Spirit, his nature, within you. That is the only distinction that there is. You're either born from above, or your spirit is still of this world. That's it. One or the other. You're either born of this world and the spirit of Adam, or you are born from above, which is the spirit of God, and that's what makes you his son or his daughter. I keep saying son and daughter because I don't want to leave anybody out, but the truth of the matter is, I said that this morning, since there's so many of you, there is no male nor female in Christ Jesus. You do know that. You just because you women are clothed in a woman's body, you are no less an heir than any male in here.
Amen.
See? Because in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. Now, besides that, I like this one. This is, you know, God has to get it real simple for me. And so, let's get it straight. The Bible calls Jesus, he is the second man, the last Adam. Got that straight? He is the male in this relationship. He has a bride. The church is called the bride. Let's see now. I'm married to Jesus. He's Adam. I look at me, hairy legs and all, and I have to say, I'm Eve. Well, if we're the bride, he's the male in this relationship. There's only one Adam here. He's the husband. We're the bride. That goes to show you right there. I don't care what kind of physical body you're wearing. You know, we're the bride of Christ. We're all got the same heirship. That's not the right word, Professor, but you know what I mean. We all have the same inheritance. Making no difference what kind of physical body. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. All right. Well, let's get back to this family thing, because that's what it's really all about. God is trying to get his church operating like a family and not a religion. And time and again, when I come across difficult theological concepts in the New Testament especially, and I know part of the problem is I've already been pre-programmed by religion a lot, and I'll try and figure this out, and I know it, something in my spirit just tells me this is not truth, the way I've understood this is not so. And time and again, and it doesn't help to go to the commentaries very much. And, yeah, I mean, they're usually more messed up than you are. You know, come away, you know, twice confused. But finally, I'll pray in the Holy Ghost, assimilate the passage. And nearly always, duh, He'll get it over in the context of a family, and everything falls in place just like it should. The New Testament will only make sense to you in the light of a family, not a religion. You try and make a religion out of it, you're going to become goofy, flaky, and dangerous. Amen. You're going to hurt a lot of people. Okay? It only makes sense in the context of a family, because that's what Christianity is. Okay. Hallelujah. All right, well, y'all know what happened. That God and Abraham entered into that covenant. And it's so amazing to me. No wonder Abram is called God's friend. Because here is a man with that Adamic nature. He couldn't be born again. Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. So the new nature was not available. But yet he had the capacity to believe God, just take God at his word. God, I mean, here's Abram. His body's wore out. He's about 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, it says it's past the time of the way of women with her. So she's not even producing the eggs to be fertilized anymore, yet God says you're going to have a child of your own body. So just believing God's word, God did what they could not do. He began reversing the aging process to the point that Sarah began ovulating again, and virility, let me say it that way, returned to Abraham. You know, Sarah says, she laughed when she first heard about this whole deal. She's going, will I again have pleasure from my husband? Tells you volumes. Okay, anyway. Oh, yeah, right. Well, she did. In fact, Abram got overhealed. He had many children. You read that account. I mean, he didn't just have Isaac. Man, this guy could have kids once this went on. Well, anyway, so right away it started producing for Abram, his side of the covenant. Isaac was born. Generations. God says, I'm going to make your descendants, your children, more numerous than the stars and the sand, of the grains of sand on the seashore. But see, then what happened too, because Pastor has telling me, he's been teaching a lot here on the authority that God has given unto man. See, God was trying to get life back into the earth. In order to do that, he was going to have to send the second member of the Godhead, whom we know as the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his deity has always existed forever. Somehow, God had to get life back into the earth. You know, in Genesis, we read how God looked. You know, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and all of that. See, really, once man fell, if God was just to look down at all the humans on the earth, really, just looking at their spirits, there wasn't any light. Everybody had death in their nature because it was passed down to them from Adam. So looking down from heaven, there'd be no light. There was no life from heaven there. So in a sense, God says, how am I going to do this? Somehow I have to reseed the earth with life. I know what I'll do. Jesus, the second member, Christ, the second member of the Godhead, how about you become a human? We will package life, you, in human flesh. You will become the seed by which we will reseed life back into the earth. That's really what this is all about. Jesus is the package from heaven, coming with life in him. The Father had life within himself. He gave to the Son to have that same life in himself. And when you believe on him, the Son turns around, gives for you to have that same life in yourself. And he is reseeding the earth with life itself, life from above. Oh, man, I get excited about that. I can see it. I can see it. I can see it in my spirit, what's going on, what God's all about. And boy, it's not religious. Do you know he intends for the seeds? Let me just ask you in the natural. Have you all ever seen a wheat seed or a corn seed or any other kind of seed planted in the ground? Okay, here's a plant right here. What is that? Lily. We'll use a lily. Does lilies grow from seeds or bulbs? Rats. Let's say they grow from seeds. It's the only plant I've got here. Bear with me. I've got work with me here. Work with me. Let's just say they come from seed, okay? I mean, I guess a bulb is just a big seed in a way anyhow. Okay. Huh? They do grow from seeds. Hallelujah. Thank you. A seed becomes a bulb. Glory to God. Okay. Now, you've never seen a lily. Now, here's a man that knows plants, obviously. Okay, now look. You've never planted a seed on any kind of plant that grew and become a full-grown plant, and it just finally opened up, and the end result was one seed on top. Like, I mean, you plant one, And after all this growth process, there's only one. You've never seen a plant like that. And the Holy Ghost told me one time, he says, and you never will. And you never will. See, Jesus is the seed sown from heaven. In John chapter 12, he says, you know, if a kernel of wheat, if it abides alone, it's just a single seed. But if it is planted into the ground and dies, then it will grow up and it will produce a mighty harvest. Let me say it this way, many seeds, each one able to do what the original did. Now that's about as unchurchy a thing as you'll ever hear in your life. I could get stoned right there in a lot of churches. But see, that was the plan from the beginning. See if that doesn't square with the works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. Because I go to the Father, because I'm doing this. Well, hello. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. Okay. Now see, that's what God's trying to do. He's sown one son. He's sown one seed. With the idea being, I'm going to reap a harvest of many sons. Jesus is called the firstborn of many brethren. But now the thing that we've not allowed in our mind, it's just not religious enough. Jesus, we can't receive this. Please, we need more religion than this. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. We can't handle it that straight. I know I can look with, you know, do you know it says in the Bible that there's no excuse for us, because really you can look around at nature and know God pretty well. You know? See, I drove by a cornfield coming in here. I live in Oklahoma. Did y'all see that cornfield coming in? Isn't it pretty growing up there, you know? And in Oklahoma, I see that all the time. Now, see, you can just look at nature and tell. You can just look at part of God's plan in nature and tell. You plant one kernel of corn, and that pretty big old green stalk starts growing up there, you know, and ears start forming on that thing. And you already know, just from years and years of observing, you know that later on when you shuck one of those ears, you know there's not going to be just one seed in there. Isn't that right? There's going to be a whole bunch of seeds in there in each ear. And you also know this. If you take each one of those seeds, just each one, you know that each one can do what the one that was planted did. And get this, none diminished. Well, if it was in the natural, if every, you know, like in, now with when it comes to like audio tapes, you have a master, and then you make a copy from the master. Well, it's a little diminished in quality, isn't it? Now, digital, it's not that way. We're talking old stuff. And then if you make a copy of that copy, it's a little diminished. And if you keep on making a copy of a copy, eventually it'll get down, you can't even hear that thing anymore. Boy, you better be glad that corn and wheat's not that way. Amen. See, God didn't design His creation like that. Because, I mean, as far as I know, there's only ever been one creation of corn. God originally created corn, for example. So, from the beginning, there was a seed, or there was one field. That's it. And it's a good thing that, you know, and so there was a harvest and planted, and harvest and planted. Harvest and planted from the time of the garden until now. And if it was true that every next generation of seed was somewhat diminished from the previous, we'd be in big trouble, this lady says. And we would be in big trouble. It wouldn't be enough produced after how many thousands of years. You know, it'd take a truckload of this stuff to make a corn muffin. You know? I mean, it wouldn't be any, you know, nothing to it. So we know that God didn't create seeds in the natural that way. We know that every generation, every harvest, every seed in that harvest has the potential to accomplish what the original that was planted did. We refuse to believe that when it comes to the seed, who is Jesus Christ. But He said it all the time. He said about Himself, I am the light of the world. Is He not? But He also said, see, we'll shout and dance and have camp meetings and tambourines and women dance with banners and all that. He is the light of the world. You don't ever see Him doing that stuff when He says, you're the light of the world. That's just not religious enough. We need more religion with our word. Please. please, Jesus, not that. It's too truthy. But that's what God intended. Many sons. Now, don't get me wrong. We're never going to approach the Lord Jesus Christ in His divinity. We're not even talking about that. Hey, He is God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Don't get me wrong. You're never, ever going to approach Him in His divinity. He's always been. We're talking about Jesus, the pattern. Jesus, the Son, in His humanity. See, that one did have a beginning. He was formed in the womb of Mary. I'm not talking about Christ in His deity. We're talking about Jesus in His humanity. He did have a beginning. But thank God He has no end. See, I had a beginning. As God's, as O.R. Carpenter's son, I had a beginning. By the way, my dad was in, I shouldn't do this in your church, but I'm going to anyway. My dad was married to my mom 3 months, and then he went overseas, was in Germany in the war for 3.5 years. And then thank God he survived. He was in the Battle of the Bulge, but he made it back in one piece. And got back to Oklahoma, met my mom, and he says, 9 months and 15 minutes later, I was born. So, I know when I had a beginning. I know when my beginning was. That's the point. I'm not just... But you know, Gary Carpenter will never have an end.
Amen.
I've already done all the dying I'm ever going to do.
Amen.
I died on the cross in Christ 2,000 years ago. In Him, I've already suffered in hell. And in Him, I've already been raised from the dead. And death has no more dominion over me. Now, someday I'll slip this old body off like a glove, and the older I get, I'm kind of looking forward to that. Because I'm looking forward to that new body that you can't... The one that's glorified that you couldn't make sin if you hit it with a stick. I mean, think of a body where you can walk through walls and eat fish. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Let's go to Captain D's. Let's don't go through the front door. Let's shake them up a little bit. Walk through the wall. Fish and chips, please. Now see, that's coming. In that hope, it says we're saved. I mean, someday we're all going to receive a glorified body, but that's not going to happen until the sound of the trump. Oh man. So in the meantime, we still got to deal with this one. I don't know about yours, but mine will still sin if I let it. You know, have to deal with that thing. That's a subject for another time. So the work at this point is being done in our spirit. This is like phase one of the restoration of the family of God on planet Earth. And the first work is done in our spirit. So God, through this covenant with Abraham, and then the prophets would... Boy, God kept speaking this, and He had to do it through men. You just don't understand the authority. Some of you do that sat here under Jim's teaching. The authority that when God gave authority to man, I mean He gave authority to man. And for thousands of years, it kept being spoken and kept being spoken by the prophets. The Messiah is coming. And each time they would speak, it would draw the picture a little more plainer of who He was and what was going to happen. And through the mouths of men, God's mind was spoken in the earth until finally the Son was fully described. And then He could be formed in the womb of Mary. And even then, Mary, a human, had to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." We just do not yet understand the authority that God's given unto man. All right? So let's say this thing's working, isn't it? Jesus is in the earth. Now God has a son once more. It's been 2,000, how long? 4,000 years at that point till He was born. From the fall of Adam till Jesus. About 4,000 years. It'd been 4,000 years, God looking down on the earth, since there was a human vessel on the earth with the life, with God's own life in him. Now He has one. His name is Jesus. He is called the second man, the last Adam. And sure enough, boy, does He exercise dominion? I mean, does He do the Father's will on the earth? I like to say it this way. That acorn didn't fall far from the tree. I mean, whatever in fact, Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, Philip says, "Show us the Father." And he goes, Philip, what's wrong with you? Don't you know yet who I am? If you want to see the Father, look at me. I don't do anything but what my Father does. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. You want to know what the Father's like, Philip? Look at me. If you've seen me, You've seen the Father. Now, do y'all know that's going to be your testimony everywhere you go if God has His way?
Amen.
Can you prove that from the Bible? Well, what do you think? I come here not to? Especially, you know how intimidating it is? I don't know how many of you are visitors and have not heard Jim Martin's tapes. This man is a teacher's teacher. And it's a little intimidating, you know. I don't know the Greek and I don't have a doctorate. I mean, dear God, I'm from Pottawatomie County, you know. Mine and Sue's ideas of trying to impress folks is to wear socks with our shoes. And make sure they both shoes match, you know. I mean, dear God. And he says, won't you come and teach at my church? And I'm going, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Dear God, pray. See, the only avenue I have is, and let the Holy Ghost pray those mysteries so that I can deliver something that'll help you. Because, you know, now about I can go to a Greek lexicon. We're going to show you one word here that I looked up in Strong's. I don't have to do that. Looked up a word in Strong's, but other than that, to get the revelation of it, the only avenue I have is the Holy Ghost. See? Well, anyway, let's talk about this reproduction. Because what we're really talking about tonight, I guess, the point that he's wanting to make. In order for us to get free of religion, boy, I'm telling you, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be taking the land. There be giants there. I'm telling you right now, the sons of Anak be in your land. And they're called religion of all kinds. We have made Christianity something out that it was never designed to be. Now listen, and don't ever get me wrong, there is only one Christ, there is only one Lord. Not in any way are we taken away or diminishing. No, what we're trying to do is live up and possess the land that He purchased for us to have. I do not want one drop of His blood wasted in my life. Bless God, if He died in order for me to have it, I intend to possess the land. Fair enough? All right. Well, what was God's plan here? First, we got to see it in Jesus. All right? So I'm going to start in Hebrews, and we'll just start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, He's definitely talking about Jesus here, right? Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. We're going to come back to express image in a moment. Jesus is the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, verse 3 there, talking about Jesus, says that Jesus is the express image of His person, speaking of God the Father. If you mark in your Bible, I would underline express image. I'd put little quotes around it. Draw little eyeballs in the margin. Say, look. You don't want to forget what we're about to get here. By the way, the Greek word, I looked it up in Strong's. There's one Greek word, and it takes two English words to translate it. It says express image, but the Greek word is, I want to spell it for you. See if this word sounds familiar even in English. Jim's over there nodding his head. He already knows. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. Does that word sound familiar to you? Character. And it does exactly mean what we understand the word English word character to mean. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus is the express image. He is the absolute demonstration in flesh of God's character. Now, that there's more we're going to get into, but that alone, if you'll understand that, couple that up with what He told to Philip. Philip, if you want to see the Father, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image. I am the demonstration in human flesh of the Father's character. See, I don't know about how you was raised, but in the denomination I was raised in, these people loved God, and sometimes I don't ever want to give the impression that they didn't. They did. And most of them are gone now. They're going on to heaven. It's not that they love God, but see, religion will make you stupid. Is that plain enough? It'll make you stupid and powerless. Mm-hmm. And when it comes, I mean, hey, a lot of people love God that don't walk in any power.
Right.
You know? I'd just as soon be a person that loves God that does walk in His power. If it's available, I want to walk in it. And it is available, see? All right, so they would tell me things about God's character. Like, I grew up hearing things like, and see, it's always a mixture, and you got to be careful of a mixture, see? There was just enough, there was enough truth to where it sounded right, but the end result was wrong. Say things like, well, you know, God's against pride. Truth. That's truth, isn't it? God's against pride. So if you just start getting a little too prideful and uppity in your life, you know, He may just have to come and put a sickness on you. You know, just get you flat on your back. I heard so many testimonies like, oh, God never could get my attention till I was lying flat on my back looking up at the ceiling. And then I had to focus in on God. And the idea being that God caused some horrible wreck or some kind of sickness to come on them in order for them to, you know, to get their attention or something. Okay, let's see if that squares with what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, you guys help me with this. You've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Raise your hand if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you in your wildest dreams picture Jesus walking through Capernaum or any other town, and He just comes across this lady over here who's just getting a little uppity. Just getting into a little pride. Now, Jesus we're talking about. And He just sees her and He says, well, I hate to tell you this, but you're just getting a little too uppity. And so, therefore, I'm going to have to put cancer on you just to teach you a lesson. Now, see, that turns your stomach, doesn't it? Doesn't that flat turn your stomach? You know there is nothing in the nature of Jesus that would do that. And if there's nothing in His nature that would do it, He is the express image of God's character. If you don't find Jesus doing that, God the Father doesn't do it. Set you free, boy. I mean, Jesus, you'll find He was never confused about the author of that stuff. Matthew 17, they brought that lunatic boy, you know, that devil was trying to kill him, throw him into the fire and all of that. Hey, the church I grew up in, they wouldn't have known what to do because God might have put it on that boy to teach him something. Boy, Jesus doesn't hesitate. It says He come up, He rebuked that devil. He knew who the author of that was, cast it out. And that boy was healed from that same hour. If we're going to be in the family business, we're going to have to understand our Father. He's the head of the family. Isn't that right? Jesus is the express image, the very character, the nature of God. That's why we've got to see Him if we're ever going to understand our Father. Isn't that good stuff? Boy, I'm going to go on one more. Let's just go one more with that, because let's get rid of... I love barbecue and sacred cows, you know? I mean, there's nothing that tastes better to me than a barbecued sacred cow. All right? Here's another one. I grew up under a real strong poverty doctrine. I mean, it's a little country southern... little country church. Close. Whew. Close. I get so tired of having to edit those tapes. Anyway. Whew. Close. Anyway, little southern church, you know, their motto was, oh God, you keep our pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. I grew up in that my whole life. The end result of it was, you know, just you couldn't have God and have any success in the natural at all. You couldn't have money, you know, and have God. Well, there is a lot of dangers. I mean, the New Testament is replete that the love of money is the root of all evil. But the way it was so strong in me that I just, man, I mean, it was a real root. And they would teach things like, again, well, you know, God, I mean, he's against the proud. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, you know. So the way they would translate that is, well, if you just start running after money too hard and that becomes your God, then God will just come and he'll just flat bankrupt your business. He'll just close your business down until you learn not to trust in money. All right, here we go. Let's look at Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Raise your hand if you've read them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you, in your wildest dreams, picture Jesus walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem? You know, this is a Jewish city. We've got all kinds of merchandising going on here. I mean, you know, we got jewelry stores. We've got, you know, people are bringing their produce to market. It's a commercial area, you know. Can you see him walking up and down? Let's see now, which store is it that the Father wants to shut down today? This, yes, this little lady here selling these tomatoes that she grew in her garden. I just believe that you're just trusting too much in the profit you're making off your tomatoes. So we're just going to call down a plague on you and shut your business down. Doesn't that turn your stomach? You already know there is nothing in Jesus' nature like that at all. But yet we ascribe that kind of personality to our Father all the time. I tell you, the church is going to grow up, escape the gravitational pull of religion. We're going to go into orbit to where we see our Father for who He is. And then through that, we'll know who we are. I like to say it this way. No longer be confused about who we are, where we're from, and why we're here. Then we can get about our Father's business. Well, let's get back to this Greek word character for a minute, because it means more than that. This is just from Strong's. It does imply the character. It says exact copy, the representation. Another way that it's used would be like a figurine. How many of you either play chess or have seen chess pieces? Well, you know, those little figures there represent a king or a bishop or a rook or a knight. This word could be used for that because it's a copy. It's a character. It's a representation of something. All right, so that helped me a little bit, but then this one got me. This one got me. It's also, if you were going to try and use the word graven image, this is the word in the Greek language you would use. Now, that one got me for a minute. Because, okay, you still got Exodus 20 marked? Let's go look at Exodus 20. Let's see what God says about graven images. You already know before we go, but let's just get a refresher course. Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments. Verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Can I look here at me? Now, God is pretty explicit, isn't He? And He's not talking about just making a statue to decorate a park. He's talking about making up some kind of God to bow down to. He says, I don't want you bowing down to these things. I don't want you serving these things. You will not make any graven image. Because you live in a fallen world. You yourselves are fallen creatures. And if you yourselves try and depict what I am, you're seeing through a veil very thick, a glass very dark. You're going to come up with something that is not exactly me. I don't want you making any graven image. I myself will provide my image in the vessel of Jesus Christ. And when you see Him, you have seen me. If you bow down to Him and worship Him, you will become like Him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, is that good stuff or what? He didn't want us trying to come up with a graven image because it would have been flawed. See, you become like what you worship. You know, hey, you can read history. Those cultures that would make their god a god of war like Mars or something like that, you know what they become like? If the god that they would seek after would be a god of prosperity. And so they became the type of people that were like, you know, money hungry. You know what they became like. There was other cultures like Athena where prostitution became even acceptable in the church. You become like what you worship. And God says, I don't want you to try and represent me in any way by anything on the earth. Don't you provide an image because it'll be flawed. And when you worship it, you won't really become like me. But I am going to provide an image of myself. He is the graven image. He is the exact representation of who I am. And when you bow down and worship Him, you become like Him. And in that process, you become like me.
Amen.
See it again? Now, in the Word, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I don't even think I need to turn to it. It says, if I'm not mistaken, it says, boy, I better look at it real quick. I'll tell you, my mind is already on the next statement here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There it is. But we all with open face, Now get this, beholding as in a glass, and that means as in a mirror. As in a mirror. The glory of who? The glory of the Lord are changed into that same image. Image? Christ is the exact representation. He is the express image of God. And as we see Him and worship Him and behold His glory, we are changed into that same image. That's not instant. It's from glory to glory. It's progressive. By, even as by, the Spirit of the Lord. What that is the new nature He put in you. That new nature is put in there on purpose, that as it beholds the Lord, it grows up and transforms to that exact image. See, I said, God, can you make this more unpreachy for me? Can you help me get this across to the people? He says, well, this is how I make sons out of sinners. This is my part of the covenant. He says, I could do for Abram what he couldn't do for himself. I could rejuvenate his and Sarah's body and they could have a son. He says, but you know the Bible says, can a leopard change his spots? And our exact answer is, well, no. Well, see, can a sinner change his nature? No. The law proved that. I mean, they tried for all those hundreds of years with a death nature to try and keep the law. I mean, really try. It's not like some of them did, I'm sure, and some of them didn't so much. But there was some of them that really wanted to serve God. And with all of their strength, but with that death nature, boy, I mean, they'd try and they'd try to keep it. But at the end of the day, you have to come in and say, all right, Mary. All right, Martha. I'm going to have to kill another lamb. I messed up again. I want to do better tomorrow. Wouldn't be very long. All right, this time we've got to kill an ox. Because that death nature couldn't do it. Well, can a leopard change its spots? No. Can a sinner really change? No. Temporary repentance effort through the flesh, that's the best they can do. But sooner or later, what they truly are will come to the surface. And that death nature will get you again. All right? So God says, all right, they can't change their nature. So what I'm going to have to do, I'm going to have to do a miracle for them. So I can have sons, just like I had to do a miracle for Abraham so he could have sons. What I'm going to do, we're going to package my son, we're going to package life in human flesh. That is the Lord Jesus Christ who came, lived his life as we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but then he became the seed, went to the cross, became the seed planted, died in our stead, but was raised to new life and glorified. So that the life that was in him would be available to us. And a leopard can't change his spots, but a sinner can change his nature now. Not through his effort, but by receiving the finished work that was already done for him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, this God says, this is how I change sinners into sons. Now, how many fathers we have in the room? Can I see your hand? You have children. Is that your daughter? Look at that beautiful boy. Look at there. If that's not, she's gone now. I embarrassed her. We have three daughters. I'm telling you, to fathers, they're the apple of your eye now. I mean, just the apple of your eye. Let me tell you something. The day they're conceived, the day that life is conceived there, is that the end of everything? Okay, that daughter, through with that daughter, through with that child, or is that the beginning? And like the day of birth, when they're birthed into the earth, they say, all right, that's it. I have nothing else to do with this child. Let's go make another child. I mean, that's not the way it works. The birth of the baby is the beginning of the relationship between the parents and the child. But see, what we've done is like consider the new birth almost like the end. You know? Oh, we finally got them saved. Let's go out and get some more saved. Well, what are you going to do with the one that just got saved? You just going to cast it to the tender mercies of the devil? Let we're sticking in religion. I mean church. Let religion raise it. That'll kill it. That'll kill the life that's in it. See, that's supposed to be the beginning. So we're still not done with this word because it means even more than that. This word from Strong's, this character, character, another translation of it is, another meaning of the word is the graver. G-R-A-V-E-R. Now, in our language in English today, it would probably make more sense to you to say the engraver. It'd be like a... Well, let's just put it this way. This will help. A graver would be a guy who was in the business of carving out graven images. That's what he does. And you know, those people did live in the New Testament. They would still, like over in Athens and different places, they made a living. They'd bring blocks of stone to them or blocks of marble. And if you wanted a statue or an idol of Athena, then their job was to take the block of marble that you brought to them and they chisel away everything that doesn't look like Athena. Right? Yeah. Or, you know, one of my favorite ones from the Old Testament is Dagon. Y'all ever studied Dagon? You remember the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant? And they didn't know what to do with this, you know, so they said, well, we'll just put it in the temple next to Dagon. And the next morning when they come in there, now here's Jehovah's presence in the Ark of the Covenant next to their god Dagon. I studied Dagon just a little. You probably know a lot more, but it was a prosperity god. It was looked somewhat like a fish because the Philistines made their living by the sea. And so they wanted to worship a god who would provide a blessing on their fishing and shipping business. And so Dagon was kind of a fish god, and it was a god of prosperity. Well, the next day, when they come in, Dagon is on his face before Jehovah in the Ark of the Covenant.
That's right.
Well, this can't be right. And so they stand Dagon back up, and then sleep and come back in the next morning. And Dagon is bowing before, he's on his face again. You know, I told Sue, I said, you know, I'm not the sharpest guy around. I'm not the quickest clock on earth. But if I come in 2 days in a row and my God is bowing down to some other God, duh, get a clue. I mean, you know. And the third day they come in, they stand Dagon up again. And I hope I'm getting this about right. I haven't read it in a long time. But the third day they come back in. This time Dagon's on his face and his head, his hands, and his feet, wasn't it? Was broken off. I mean, right there, it's ring, ring, clue phone. You know, maybe we're worshiping the wrong God here, you know. But you know, religion is the strongest devil there is. I mean, religion is stronger than even sin. Because rather than change gods, rather than even consider the matter, you know what they did? We got to get Jehovah out of here. We're not changing our religion. We're not changing what we believe. We don't care if Dagon bows before Jehovah. We're shipping Jehovah out. We're going to build another Dagon ourselves. There's lots right there. Anyway, see, religion always is a man-made thing. Jesus is a God-made thing. And if you know the truth of it, you are a God-made thing with that same image on the inside. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. We'll get into that some starting tomorrow night. But anyway, now, I want you to see this about this graver, though. The graver is the guy that you would bring a block of stone or marble to, and his job is to chisel away anything that does not look like whatever image it was you wanted created. You got that? But now, this word, character, could describe the graver, the man who did the graving, or the tool, like the chisel. Either one could be called the graver. Well, I was going, what? And because it says Jesus is, then it's this word. Jesus is the graver. Jesus is the graver, the man. And Jesus is the graver, the tool. Now, right about there, see, I'm not like Jim. Right about there, I only have one recourse. I know he prays too, don't get me wrong, but I mean, I don't have a lot of resources. I just, you know, go pray. Boy, it started dawning on me. Now, why would the Bible... See, because what God is ultimately trying to do in all of us sons, He's trying to reproduce Himself.
Yes.
When two people get married, they pour themselves... You know, the Bible talks about husband and wife becoming one flesh. Well, there's one way that that happens, at least, that when they join together, a child is produced. And only God could think up something where you could pour two human beings into one. The two become one flesh. See? Well, what God has done, He's trying, and boy, you know, you see that little baby and first time you say, oh my, it's got its mother's eyes. I mean, don't you delight in seeing the characteristics of the mother and the father and the child, you know? Well, God is trying to get His characteristics, His character in us. He's trying to reproduce Himself in His children, and that's us. And it says Christ is the graver, the man. Let's talk about the graver, the man. Let me ask you this. If you was wanting a real statue, a graven image of something, wouldn't you have to go to the graver's house in any city? Let's say you lived in Corinth or somewhere and you wanted a... What did they worship there? Athena? No, Ephesus was Athena, wasn't it? Great God Athena? Diana, that's the one I'm thinking. Diana. Let's say you wanted a figurine or a graven image. Now, there's got to be gravers in town. And if you want to get a graven image, you got to go to the graver. And he either has one already on the shelf, or if you want one special made, he'll make one for you. But the point is, you got to go to the graver to get the graven image. All right? It talks about Jesus Christ being the graver. What does that mean? If you want to get God's image on the inside of you, if you want to get this nature, you have to go to the graver. And Jesus says, I am the way, so you already knew it, the truth, the life. No one, no man comes to the Father but by me. If you want God to begin engraving Himself on your heart, you've got to go to the graver, the man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get God's nature from Buddha. You can't get God's nature from Mohammed. You can't get God's nature from Hindu or any other, quote, religion. There is only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you want God's image in the inside of you, you must be born again. That happens by obtaining the new nature. And you get that by going by the way of Jesus. He is the graver, the man. And God comes and starts writing His mind and His laws and His thoughts in your heart, graven in your heart rather than in tables of stone, once you go by the graver's house. Isn't that good stuff? But now let's talk about Christ is also the graver, the tool. Now the word compares Him to the chisel, the actual tool being used to produce this image. All right, now we're getting to something in a minute you'll find really funny, because this is when Dave goes autistic on us, you know. But watch this. I was meditating this. Okay, I see how Christ is the graver, because you can't get God's image anywhere but from Him. He is the man, the man. You can't get it any other way. Church attendance won't get it. Giving a lot of money won't get it. You've got to go receive Jesus to get that image in the first place. But now it talks about Christ being the tool. He is not just the man, He is the very tool by which God duplicates His image in you. And I'm going, my God, He's talking about the new nature. He's talking, what's God going to do? He puts His Spirit on the inside of you. And just like a graver out of stone, He takes His tool, like a chisel, and He begins cutting away everything that doesn't look like this statue you want. See, that new nature comes on the inside of us. And as we learn to cause it to grow and mature, it begins, that the very nature of Christ itself begins cutting away everything in you that doesn't look like God. Oh, my God. And so then I had this revelation thought. I thought, my God, the Holy Ghost, He doesn't have two things to work with. He only has one thing to work with. And that's the new nature. I wonder if Dave knows this. I mean, you've heard enough of Dave's tapes. I mean, over and over, he's been telling us for years. But see, that's what happens. You can listen and you know it's true. But then when the Holy Ghost brings it to you in a personal way, and I mean, even it's something that Dave's been saying for how long, but boy, I mean, suddenly you got it because you got it. And it's so alive in you, it's like, Dave, did you know that God only has one thing to work with? the new nature, that's all God has. And about then, you know, Dave's always gentle. He starts going, oh. You know, he starts going autistic. I've been telling you this for 2 years. Oh, but that's what I mean when I say the Holy Ghost. If you spend enough time with Him, He has a way of revealing truth to you that is where you live. I mean, it's a way that it becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. I mean, now I understand what Dave's been trying to say all that time. Hey, my good efforts don't amount to squat. You know, Dave says himself, he says, I used to really try and use my willpower against things that I knew I shouldn't be doing. He said, there's not nothing really wrong with that. But he said, that's all like putting out the fires. That's not really getting to the root of the problem. He says, where I use my willpower now is not falling out of prayer. Because if I can stay in prayer and fasting and meditation of the Word, those are the things that cause that nature of Christ, that image of God, His character to grow up in me. And as it grows up in me, that nature itself begins cutting away anything from my life that doesn't look like God. See, it's not hard to love folks when that's what you are. It's not hard to forgive folks when that's what you are. Do y'all think there was anything covetous in Jesus' nature at all? If that nature comes to full harvest in us, guess what? Nothing. You won't ever make a decision based on money again. Yes. Boy, I'm telling you, there's freedom there. There's freedom there. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know how late to keep these good folks. Look at these fans going here. Y'all having a good time? Amen. Is it all right so far? I mean, I know some of you traveled hundreds of miles to be here. I don't want to cut it too short. Okay, just for you, we're going to do one more. Is that okay? Michigan, raise your hands if that's okay. Glory to God. All right. Go over to Matthew. I want to show you this process. I want to show it to you in the Word in such a simple form, again, that the wayfaring fool. Turn to Matthew 21, I believe it is. The reason I have to guess on things like that, I have the Word of God in me in images, not chapter and verse. That's the way Dave taught in the beginning, especially taught us how to meditate the Word. So, for example, I know that the rich man in Lazarus comes right after the unjust steward, and the unjust steward comes right after the prodigal son, and the prodigal son comes right after the lost sheep and the lost coins. In other words, I have it in me like that in whole images, and I know the sequence of them. But when you say, well, what chapter and verse is that, I can get close. That's why I say, turn to Luke somewhere. I'll find it. I know about where it is in Luke, okay? This one, I believe, is in Matthew 21. Well, I'm going to show you this process. It's just, boy, I mean, this one deals with the root of all evil, which is the love of money. Yes, it is, Matthew 21. Now, when I begin to read this, you're going to recognize it. Please don't let your familiarity with this verse keep you from getting the revelation of it. Because what I'm about to read is a historical event, and most of you that ever went to church at all heard this story in Sunday school as a little child. And it is a historical event. It really happened. But he is trying to give us a demonstration by visual, or a teaching by visual demonstration of how this process works. Okay? Now what we're going to read is when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. Let's just read it first, alright? Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, when I first started praying I'd heard this story in church, Sunday school, my whole life. How many of y'all have heard this, you know? And I knew this was in the Bible. When I first began driving the trucks and began spending a lot of time praying in other tongues, this is one of the early passages that the Holy Spirit began to open to me personally. Because this isn't a historical fact, but this is also a process that's happening in me. Let me ask you, I know he went into the physical temple that day and drove out the money changers, but in the New Testament, what is the temple of God? We are the temple. And early on, the Holy Ghost began to show me, he says, Gary, you're part of God's temple. Trouble is, your temple's full of money changers. You know, just full of money changers in there. And he began to show me there's a correlation. Notice this last part. See if this verse 14, if this doesn't sound like the revival that we're contending for. Aren't we wanting Jesus to so take up his place in the temple, like when we pray, in us, so that when the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, he heals them? Can you see there's a correlation between driving those money changers out and that happening? Let me put it this way. Jesus is not going to share his temple with mammon. Amen. Mammon is going to bow just like Dagon bowed. And I mean, you know, he's not going to share you. One God in the temple. Not two. He's not going to share you with mammon. And that's what he began to deal with me on years ago. But now, when I started seeing this, that the new nature, which is the very nature of Christ, as it grows up in us, it literally deals with the roots of situations. Now watch this. I mean, don't tell me you're sitting here and never have had any love of money in you. You have to. The love of money is the root of all evil. We're all in various stages, hopefully, of getting free of that. Okay? But, you know, we've all had dealt. So this is something that we can all relate to. All right? Now, when that new nature begins to grow up in you, though, I can tell you right now, it's very much like this story. His nature is growing up. His nature is looking around the temple here. And it's seeing, it's full of money changers. It's full of commerce. Now, he's not against commerce except when it's in the temple. Now, see if this one verse sounds familiar to you, Pastor Jim. See if you ever heard a message like this. Verse 13. It is written, my house. Everyone say, point to your heart. That's me.
That's me.
My house shall be called the house of
prayer.
I've heard a message like that. Have y'all ever heard a message like, you ought to pray? Have you ever heard of me? You understand where I'm coming from? Boy, I mean, this hit me full force one day, and I'm going, my God, that's the message that he sent me to Dave to hear. The temple of God is supposed to be a house of prayer. But see, at the time, and I knew it was true, I was driving those trucks, and I was a hireling to the 10th power. You offer me more money, I'll move to Idaho. You offer me $10,000 more a year, I'd move anywhere. You understand? And that's the way America is, see? And he's going, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he began dealing with me on that. But then I saw, now I see it so clear. This is a prime example of how the process works. See, it's one thing to try not to love money. It's another thing not to love it. You know, it's a great day of peace in your life when you can no longer be bought. You can no longer be threatened with it. Or enticed with it. Now, I'm not saying I'm totally free. I'm sure I'm not. But I will say this in all honesty. I am the freest man I know when it comes to money. I really am. And I used to just be a total hireling. All my decisions were based on money. Now, hopefully, virtually none of them. All I have to hear is, what do you want? That's it. We're going to do it. And money becomes my servant as I serve him. See? But I know what it's like to try to resist the love of money. I know what that's like. And then I know what it's like now where I just don't love it. It's just not there. Same thing would be, you could use the same application as that nature grows. How many of you tried to love people more? You ever tried to love people more? Boy, I mean, you know, you become Mr. Goody Two Shoes. And the more you do nice for them, the worse they do to you. How's Dave put that? He says, I thought when I finally decided to start loving people, that they were going to love me in return. Little did I know that the more that I loved them, the more they would search my back for a place that didn't already have a knife in it. It's one thing to try and love people because you're trying to with human effort. But it's another thing for Jesus to come, His nature, to so fill your temple that you would be willing to die on a cross for them because you have become the very love of God. You can't not love them anymore. You can't not forgive them anymore. Because His nature has put that, I like to put it this way, He has put the axe to the root of every tree in you that wasn't planted of God. Love of money, lust, ambition, envy, jealousy. Boy, I'm telling you, the Lord is a carpenter. He still knows how to fell a tree. I mean, He can lay the axe to the root of anything in you. But I see it now. God only has one thing to use. That is that new nature. Christ is the express image of God. And that's why I said, how do I change sinners into sons? I forgive them. I have mercy on them first. But then I take out that old stony heart out of them. And I've sent the Spirit of my Son into their heart, crying, Abba, Father. Their nature changes. Now, it's not an overnight process, have y'all noticed? In some ways it is. We talked this morning about the conscience. It seems like the moral compass comes instantly. I was talking to Magna at lunch. He says, I couldn't go the same... The day after I got born again, I couldn't go the same places I used to go. I couldn't even wear the same things I used to wear. I couldn't this. And I, there's a compass that comes. It's a moral compass. But you know, there's more to life than just that. We have to train, just like in the same way we spend years training our own children. There is a development of the human nature that brings this image of Christ to maturity on the inside of us. And that's the subject matter we'll be talking about the rest of this week. But I think that'll do it for tonight. Pastor? Hallelujah. Thank you.